I don't think you're going to need a Bible.
Put your list away.
I think.
Introduce this to your little friend.
Put your list away. It's superfluous. Well, we talked about the other morning about the idea that God is really in control. Is in that relationship of Him being Lord and Him being and everything is under Him, and it overwhelmed me when I thought about that in relationship to the in Leviticus 23. Don't go there. We can go later about these set times of the Lord. The one we talked about, for those that have forgotten or weren't here, was that some 65 million or a jillion years ago, God caused that star in the constellation Virgo to supernova, and it was let me go back. I have to go back a minute. I believe that the 12 signs of the zodiac, and there each sign has three decans, that those were designed by God, and shapes and figures were assigned to them to show the mystery of the kingdom of God. And that they originally, each of the 12 tribes, when they left Egypt, the leader of each of the 12 tribes had one of the signs of the zodiac, one of the 12 signs of the zodiac on their staff. And the arrangement of which one was first and which one was second, and their arrangement was defined how they camped in the wilderness. And now we think of astrology as something stupid, but its original meaning was this mystery of Christ and the crucified Christ and His resurrection in you. Now, when the Magi saw the star and followed the star, they followed they used the holy book called the Zend Avesta. They were Zoroasters. And they came from the area of Persia where Daniel had been the Ubermeister for jillions of years. And they knew from the study of their holy book that when this particular star, whose name was or in the constellation or the sub-constellation whose name was Coma, when that star was the brightest star in the heavens, that meant that an event had taken place. And the event that had taken place was that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had been born. And they followed that star halfway across the known world to Bethlehem. Now, in order for that to have taken place, some people say it's, who knows exactly how many, but it's in the neighborhood of 65 million years before that star had to supernova. So so that it would create this incredibly bright light in the sky that would, and Daniel had to have been held captive in Persia, and he had to have been given wisdom, and he had to have helped write their holy book, so that when this event was finally seen on earth, and it was 65 million light years away, it would signal those small, whoever, the group of holy men, the wise men, to leave their homes, to leave their families, and to travel en masse to this weird place in an insignificant little kingdom of the Roman Empire. Now, it had to conform to one of these set times of the Lord. And then the whole, there's hundreds of scriptures that had to be fulfilled in order for Christ to have been proven to be Messiah. He had to have been from born in Bethlehem. I mean, he had to been born in, he had to have, I can't even say it. He had to have been in Bethlehem at the time of the census, and all these jillions of other things, to finally, where the nations, the desired one of the nations, and that's what Coma means, the name of that constellation. Coma means the desired one, the desired of the nations. All that had to take place over millions and millions of years for this to come in to focus. And by that, Christ had to have been crucified from in the mind of God from before even the foundation of the universe. So, I mean, it goes even back farther than that. And all of this had to move together in this mysterious way so that Christ would have been conceived by the Holy Spirit on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah. That would have signaled the Magi. That was the time for the Magi, for the star to be seen by the Magi. At the same time, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Magi had to set forth on their trip to arrive 9 months later to be in Bethlehem, where the Christ was born. Now, and then all of these other things. He had to have been conceived on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah. He had to have been born, and the calendar had to have been so arranged so that he would have been born on the feast, the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. So that he, and then he had to grow up, and John had to grow up, and so that he would have been baptized to fulfill the feast of Yom Kippur. And then he changed the water into wine and was transfigured, and Elijah and Moses had to appear on the mount with him on the Feast of Tabernacles. Then everything had to be arranged throughout the whole Roman Empire so that he would have been crucified on the Feast of Passover. And everything had to have taken place exactly right so that he would have kept the Sabbath in the grave, so that he would be raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The counting of the Omer had to have happened in the mind of God a billion years, millions of years beforehand, so that the Omer count would have been perfect, so that it would have been finally fulfilled after all those years. Because you remember, on the counting of the Omer between Passover and Pentecost, if they missed a day or forgot to count, there would be no Pentecost. So everything had to come back perfectly on Pentecost, so that his spirit or seed would be shed on all flesh. Now take it to you. Everything that occurred in your whole genealogical history had to have occurred exactly as it did, so that you would have the exact genetic makeup that makes you you. Everything in your life had to have happened exactly as it did, so that you could come to a place where you could hear. And then people are, you know, can you see why peace is our heritage? Can you see why nothing ever troubles you? Can you see why nothing about your mind can be trusted? Can you see why Jesus is Lord? That's not a matter of just saying those words. It's a matter of looking at the whole cosmology, looking at the whole history of time, to see that all these events had to take place exactly when they did and exactly how they did, and you had to have gone through exactly what you did, and all the sufferings and heartache and everything that you had to happen exactly as it did so that you could see this mystery. Now, today you see the mystery. Now, can you see and know for a certainty that if He has controlled the smallest details of all of life up till this point, that you will never again have to have any anxiety? And you know from experience that your whole history up until now, that your mind has always lied to you. Your emotions have never told you the truth. And so you now you are as free as the bird flying. You never again have to concern yourself with what's going to happen next, because everything that's happened up till now has been exactly as it should. And if that's true for millions and millions of years, then how can you possibly be concerned about the next moment, except that you're listening to the lying counselors up here, whose purpose is to cause you not to see this mystery? He is Lord. He is seated now because His work is over. If His work is over, your work is over. There's absolutely nothing in the universe that can cause you to leave that peace, except the one enemy in the universe, the carnal, the enmity against God, which is your mind. Now, I can't believe that there's anyone in this room who doesn't know that their mind is the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, that their emotions are part of that whole bailiwick of the kingdom of darkness. So that never again do you owe your emotions or owe your mind anything. That you can live in total, complete freedom and rest and peace and security. That's your heritage. That's rightfully yours. So that the idea of having not peace of mind, the idea that there would be a millisecond in which you were not in total peace, would be the strangest thing in your life. So that there would never again be any concern or anxiety or that stupid anxious feeling or the anger and rising up within you, or the feeling of inadequacy and poor me. Your warfare is over because you've finally seen who the enemy is, and it's you, as Pogo said. Now, you're totally, the real you is totally at rest. The real you is perfect exactly as you are. The real you will never again need anything. And you know that your wants are lies to try to pull you away from this
incredible, mind-blowing mystery. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not need. I shall not want. Can this touch each of you? You have any response?
Yeah, I was thinking when you're talking about all the stars and all that, that there's this other thing that, I don't know, Carl Sagan or somebody told me on one of the shows.
Talk to you personally.
Yeah. The constellations didn't even look like themselves until now. You know, like all the stars were like moving into position as far as the Earth is concerned.
But now meaning
like
for the last...
the last 500,000 years.
Yeah,
ago, you know?
Right.
And it's like... But that's a weird thought, too. You know, it's like something... It's like... So, outside of our concept.
Well, where did we get? Where did all the societies get these original ideas that that group of stars, which just looks like a bunch of groups of stars up there, that's Taurus, and that one's Libra, and that one's a bull, and that one's a gull, and that one's Cancer, and that one's a fish. And I mean, the ancient civilizations all said the same thing. And that's what it meant. Can you see why the Tower of Babel was built? It was built because man was trying to reach for that. I mean, symbolically, it was breached. He was trying to get to the top so they could see the stars, so that they could know what was going to happen next. And to know what's going to happen next is the essence of sin, to try to know and to try to control what's going to happen. That's what man can't comprehend that. Because you have to know, your mind has to have an idea what's going to happen next. And therefore you take the life out of life. You feel secure if you think you're going to know what's going to happen next. To me, that's boredom personified. I told a lot of this to Ken George this morning. His brain hurts. Because he was quoting me with these books he was reading. And said, now, wait a minute. I don't care about all that. I don't want to hear all these little anecdotes from Carl Sagan. I'm sorry. It just came out. I can't help it. I don't really give a rat's ass what President Bush says about this or that or what any so-called intellectual says. Those are the foolish things of the world. That's the wisdom of the world, and it's folly. Oh, I'm going to look at what I saw in a movie. I saw that. I mean, that's kindergarten. Compared to the mystery. Oh, well, I read this in a book. Screw your book. Unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, I can't see. And the only way it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, if you believe what Jesus said, is because you have died to the self-interest. You've lost the I motive, so now you can sing the new song because the I motive is gone. But as long as the I motive is in your life in the slightest bit, then God's not going to share His glory with you, so it closes. And you, oh my God, I forgot that I picked up the cross. Oh, I forgot that I have the power to command my soul to be at rest. Oh, I forgot. How can you forget? You forget because you were seduced by some shiny thing to go back to the kingdom of darkness.
God has called you. One from a city, two from a family. And he's brought you to Zion. And he's given you pastors to feed you with his knowledge and his understanding. You are the most fortunate. We are the most fortunate of all people on the face of the earth. We are the most blessed. We are the highest that you can be. We are at the top of the human pyramid. It can go no higher. Didn't you learn from all the things that the people of God went through, who thought it was a small thing that they had been called, who thought it was a small thing that they had been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and so they just walked away from it because they were interested in following their own little BS. They were interested in eating their own vomit some more.
I can see Christ walking on the road to Emmaus saying, you fools, don't you know all this fit together perfectly?
You're slow of heart to believe all the law and the prophets have spoken. Anybody else? I don't feel like talking anymore. This didn't affect anybody.
Scripture I kept thinking about was perfect love drives out fear.
Perfected love.
Because the reason I want to know what's going to happen is out of fear.
And I promise you, to know what's going to happen next is the most boring thing in the universe. And you don't want to see me bored.
Part of the time while you were talking, I was thinking how we were bought with a price so long ago, way before.
Before the earth was formed.
Before it was formed.
Before those heavens were formed.
So we had to give one thought for ourselves with that.
Ken, what are you smiling about?
Think about what somebody told me about how many times in the Bible. I don't keep remember the resources. You're commanded not to fear.
What the fig in the road, the mess, that's what they said. They said, didn't our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way and opened unto us the scriptures?
Even death in the light of this means very little.
Nothing. In fact, it's to be looked forward to.
Yeah, where's thy victory? Where's that's the source of fear?
But the scriptures say that the fear of death has caused you to be in bondage your entire life. Well, I never feared death. I never knew what that meant. But what death really is the fear of separation. So your fear of being separate from something that you hold dear is the basis of bondage. Your fear of being apart from that which is vital to you. And so what you do is, if you feel apart, then you leave so that you won't feel apart anymore. How did that happen? What's the rationale for that? You've left 1,000 people and situations in your life already. And what did you find when you left? You can't ever improve because you take the problem with you. The problem is you. Oh, I'm gonna leave because I hate Oli. Well, join the club. But where are you going to go to? I mean, please tell me, if you find somebody at place else that preaches across and just be without some religious kind of connotations around it, and you can't say dirty words and stuff.
then go there. I mean, I want to go. I want to go where I don't have to do what I do. The problem with that is that if you leave because, no, never mind. You don't have anything to be concerned about. Stop your stupid anxieties and fears and little trips and, oh, you made me mad or this made me mad. The only thing and way that anything can make you mad is because it's the Holy Spirit revealing some idolatry that exists within you. So let the Holy Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I was going to talk about becoming the Omer today. What the hell happened?
I was about to say, no, you can leave here and still be here. You can be here and leave here.
That's what the word faint means, when you don't faint. Because you've left in your mind, but you're physically here. That's what in the Bible's word for faint means, that you're here, but you've left. It would rather that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of your mouth, his mouth.
My mind will take it and I'll get puffed up about it. It's just a Pharisee thing or whatever, you know, religious. Ooh, you're chosen. I mean, really, I get, you know, all of a sudden I'm just, you know, religious.
Just remember, you were chosen to lay down your life. I mean, all these little trips. Well, I don't feel like doing that, or I don't want to do that, or I'm. It's just you're being seduced into returning to the kingdom of darkness. Harry and I had a little to do yesterday, and
it was my period.
Yeah. But he said something to me, and I said, okay, Harry, goodbye. I don't even remember what he said to me, but he just got up and walked out for about the 4,000th time since I've known him. But it's like,
it's like when you took the car. I got in the hallway and realized I got no place to go.
Yeah, when I was going to leave a long time ago.
Where am I going?
I was going to leave it back in 76 or something like that. Right after we... Oh, it was a little later. Maybe 77. Anyway, I packed the car, got in the car, was driving to Arizona. I got to... Well, I didn't even get to Fort Worth. And then I remembered the car wasn't mine. It belonged to the foundation.
We'd call an APB on it.
You
weren't going to
get hard.
I got 1 foot out in the hallway and realized, where am I going to put the next foot? Where am I going?
Sometimes that's why we have to spiritually cut the baby in half so that you can come back to reality. Sometimes I think I cut the baby in half too often, though.
No. You don't necessarily have to slice and dice the baby.
Any response, Mr. Bojo?
I know that feeling.
The one about leaving? What did it feel like?
No place to go. Not there, not here.
That's why I keep telling you,
If you find a place to go, let me know. I'll go with you. Huh? I don't.
Oh my God.
There's all those foreigners there.
There's only one thing wrong with France.
They don't take a bath.
You know what I hated mostly about France was the women didn't shave their legs.
That's my favorite thing.
So Burkhardt is interviewing all these people. He interviewed my commanding officer when I was in the Air Force. And my commanding officer was saying, man, he was a rounder. And the funny part is that Burkhardt knew what that meant. A rounder, for those of you who don't know, meant that a different girl every night.
You got around.
I got around.
Okay.
But please, every time you start to go on a trip, think about that star. For some reason, that seems extremely important for me to tell you to remember it. And if you want to find out about all the intimate details and all the mystery, there's 59 tapes down there that Harry has that he'll give you for a slight charge.
What I think about that star this morning is the light was there and it was on the way. It was rushing here at the speed of light.
And it took 65 million years.
An accomplished fact, it simply wasn't visible. And it became visible at exactly the right time, exactly the right place.
And I was talking to Ken about some of that stuff, and I said, you can't think about space without time. I mean, you can't think about time without space. And so that has defined all of the and the fundamental assumption of all of science is that time is linear, except for Einstein, who they can never prove it. But and so I mean it brings into question everything we know about. Remember, if you make your parameters sufficiently narrow, you can prove anything. That's why we find that as people get older, I thought they would get older, they'd hear this more. But that's not what happens. The people start living instead of just going into their closet to pray, they live in their closet. And figuratively. And their boundaries become narrower and narrower and narrower. Instead of expanding the tent pegs to the very edges of everything. But what you do is you make your parameters narrower and narrower and narrower as you get older. And that's just sad. But then when you have these real little parameters, and you understand what I'm talking about, you can prove anything if your parameters are sufficiently narrow. You can prove anything to yourself. You will justify anything because of the narrowness of the parameters. It's like the highest you've ever gotten to was 1 plus 1 is 2. But the highest that you've ever gotten to, that 1 plus 1 is 2, it assumes, and this is hard to think about, I know, but there's another tape about it. It assumes that there's such a thing as zero. Well, there's no such thing as zero. So our whole way of thinking is screwed up. But we invented zero so you could manipulate. Does that communicate to anybody? That's hurting John. What? That's just. There's no such thing as zero, spiritually. And so, by definition, when we think without spirit, we have to invent zero. So we can manipulate within those boundaries. He's giving me that look. Same look everybody else gave me when I first talked about that.
You know, what was supposed to be a placeholder tool became a whole
concept
of of this thing that, like, the absence of everything or something like that, which doesn't exist.
It's like if we think that there is zero, then that feeds our fears, because we think something can run out. If you're like every other person I've ever known, you've had these cornucopias, a horn of plenty ideas. That with me, it was a peanut butter jar when I was a little kid. If I just had this peanut butter jar and it would never run out of peanut butter, or if I just had this pill bottle, never run out, whatever it is. Because there's something in you that knows there's no such thing as zero. Because we have an inexhaustible supply. Therefore, it will never be zero. Anyway. There's another tape called Concept of Zero down there.
Zero time.
Take it, big guy.